Well, we're looking at what God's word says about money right now. Because when times get hard, you don't want to just hunker down and hang on to your money. That's the first response of our flesh. Whoop, times are hard. Yikes. Hunker down, hang on. Hunker down, hang on. Pile it up. Keep it. Bad. You do not want to do that. When times are hard, and they are, I'll tell you what you want to do. You want to go back to God's word, and you want to make sure that you are that person that's in line with God's word that God is looking for, with whom he thinks he can entrust greater amounts of his money. And we settled that last week. Hopefully you got that. It's his money. He owns it, we use it. He owns it, we use it. So during hard times, you want to make sure, am I that man? Am I that woman that God sees where he knows I can entrust greater amounts of my money with her, because when I send it her way, she doesn't just keep it. She doesn't just sit on it. She doesn't just pile it up. She doesn't just spend it selfishly all on herself. When I give money to her, when I redirect some of my resources to him, who knows where it will end up, because they are a channel rather than a cesspool of money and stuff. Hunker down, hang on, is not the response that you want. So what is it that keeps us hanging on to our money when Jesus tells us to give away as much as possible? What is it that keeps us hanging on? Well, a lot of different reasons. In our culture, there's a lot of reasons and a lot of roadblocks that keep us from being the kind of generous giver that the Bible talks about. Some of it's just unbelief. We don't believe God. We do not believe what he says. Some of it's pride. I like having all this. I like the stuff it can do for me. I like the stuff that I can buy. I like how I get to look with this stuff. So some of it's pride. Some of it's insecurity. Some of it's envy and greed and fear. But today I want to thump on what I think is the biggest deterrent to being a generous giver like Jesus calls us to be. Worry. 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 It's that worry monster that sits on our shoulder. And as soon as you're writing the check or as soon as you're about to give, it says, whoa, you might need that. You might need that. Now, you've heard how I talk about our giving. You've heard how I talk about how we give. So you might be thinking, Brad, just, he doesn't give it a thought. Just give, 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 give. I am a human being. So hear me now on this. There are times when I have already decided that I think God wants me to give this amount, and it's a big amount. Hear me. My flesh sometimes will say, even as I'm in the act of writing the check or getting ready to do this online, cut it in half. Cut it in half. Not that much. Not that much. Give, but not that much. So this is a battle that we're all facing, and it's almost always related to, we might need this. We got another one going to college in the fall. We got another one starting in braces. We got, you know, my Corolla's acting funky. You know, like, there's always a reason. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Worry. Worry. And it's interesting, as Jesus, in this passage we're in Luke chapter 12, was talking about giving and pressing us to give, he anticipates this very roadblock we're going to run into, and he addresses it. So that's what I want us to look at today. Jesus anticipates that worry is going to be one of those roadblocks thrown up in front of us by our flesh that's going to say, no, 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 don't do what you just heard him say. He's already addressed it for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's where we were last week, and we're going to be there again today. Luke chapter 12. And I hope you have a what with you? Bible. Hope you have a Bible with you. I want you to see this for yourself. Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to go ahead and read the verses we read last week to set the context, and then we're going to go into some new verses that we didn't cover last week. So I'm going to begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. You follow along in your Bible. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'Ah, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Right there in verse 19, right there in verse 19, sadly, is the goal for almost every American. And were we to take a survey, it would look just about the same for Christian American. No different. That's the goal. Get it all piled up. Get it all secure. Get it all tucked away so that I can say, ah, there, I've got many goods laid up for many years so that now I can kick back and take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God. But God said to him, you fool, this night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples. So notice, this is a complete flow of thought. It's not a different sermon. He's not starting all over. It's not a change of plan. Here he is pushing the way he is to give, to be rich towards God. And he gives the parable about the rich fool. He anticipates, Jesus anticipates that his disciples that are standing right there, who would they be wealthy people, most of them? No. They might be thinking, but Jesus, we can't give like that. We shouldn't live like that. And so he starts to talk to them. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, anticipating what they're probably thinking and worrying about. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to a subject that we handle and traffic in, money, possessions, things. And thank you for anticipating and knowing our greatest struggles, what goes in our hearts and our thinking and our minds, and giving us help up front. Help us today as we put these two things together, our worries and our anxious thoughts, and your call to live loosely to the things of this world, to live with an open hand and a generous hand. God, give us ears to hear your word. Work in us. Change us. May we be different by having sat at the feet of your word, by having been in the presence of your word. Cause your word to run and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's what I want to do today. In the time that remains, I want to give you four ways that you can push past the worry monster and fight this good fight, to not allow worry to hang you up and keep you hunkered down, hanging on. Four ways to push past the worry monster. Here's the first. Number one, you need to recognize that your worry has absolutely no power to cure a money problem, but it has great power to obscure what you need to see about God and know about God in the middle of your money problem. Worry has no power to cure a money problem, but it can mess you up because it obscures what you need to be seeing and knowing about God in the middle of your money problem. Worry, financial worry, can eclipse. It's almost like darkness sets in, can eclipse what you need to know about God, what you need to be seeing about God. Things that you knew about God before, you're just not seeing it now. You're not knowing it now. It's not in view now in the midst of your money problem because worry has set in. And there's no power. Worry does absolutely nothing. Worry will just suck the life out of you. Worry is a leech that just sucks the life out of you. It takes, 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 and doesn't add anything. And you end up not seeing what you need to see and know about God at a very time where you desperately need to have in full view and clear view what you know about God that's true. So I want you to notice two things that Jesus highlights in this passage because he anticipates this. There's two things that Jesus highlights to get us past how worry tries to obscure what you really need to be seeing and knowing about God. Here's the first. God is the ultimate source of provision for every living creature, including you and me. It's God. It's God. From the biggest to the smallest, from macro to micro, from the most complex creatures to the most simple creature, God provides for everything and everyone. The second thing that he wants us to know in this passage is that God is your Father. He's your Father. He's not just some cold machine out in the universe somewhere. He's your Father. He's your Father, and he knows. I love verse 30 there where it says, your Father knows. He knows. See, verses 24 to 30, Jesus basically is doing a show and tell. In verses 24 to 30, as he anticipates the fear and the anxiety and the worry that's rumbling in his disciples' hearts, he just takes what he's got right there at hand and begins to point and says, consider the ravens. I'm confident some ravens were there right then. He didn't say, consider the ravens. There are none. Right there, there were probably some ravens. Consider the ravens, how God feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. In that day, there were some red anemones. They were poppies that would just come up quickly and they would just wither out by late afternoon in the heat of the sun. That was their lifespan. That was it. He's like, consider the ravens, how God feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, but look how they're clothed. Look at the glory and the beauty, and they're going to be thrown in the oven this afternoon as just dry brush and grass to help start a fire to bake a loaf of bread. If God provides here, and if God clothes like this, how much more will he not clothe you who are of greater value? I say it all the time around here, but I'll say it again. We are different than the houseplant, the aardvark, the golden retriever, right? We have a soul. We're created in the image of God. God sent his son to die, not for cats. Sorry, cat lovers. Jesus died for no cats. Dogs, animals, nothing. Jesus died for you and me. If God feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies like this, how much more will he not take care of you? See, what Jesus is doing here in these verses is he's building an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from lesser to greater, and he's saying, stop. See, worry causes you to lose perspective. You lose perspective when worry gets its grip on you. He says, wait a minute. Look at the ravens. He feeds them. You're of much more value than them. Look at the lilies of the field. Look how he clothes them in splendor and glory greater than Solomon. And they're going to be thrown in the fire this afternoon. How much more will he take care of you? Argument from lesser to greater. Here's what he does here on stuff that doesn't matter nearly as much. Will he not take care of you? Look how he's taking care of them. Will he not take care of you? Look at the end of verse 24 and verse 28. Start with verse 24. Look at the end there. There are three words that I think you ought to have marked in your Bible that he uses twice. He uses it in verse 24, uses it in verse 28. Three marvelous words. How much more? How much more? How much more? Verse 24, look at the ravens. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than they? Look at verse 28. Look at the lilies of the field. End of verse 28. How much more will he clothe you? How much more? You're in the category of how much more, folks. You're not down here with everything else. You're in the category of how much more? How much more? How much more is he going to take care of you? How much more does he consider you, look at you, care for you, aware of you. But now look in verses 25 and 26, because right here in these verses, he's driving home another argument from lesser to greater that's really backwards from what we would think. Look at what verse 25 and 26 says. And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Now look at what he's doing here. And if you got a translation like mine says, you can't add a cubit to your stature. Some of you, the ESV says, you cannot add any more life. You cannot add to your span of life. The reason for that is in the Greek original language there, the way it's worded, it's a measurement of a unit of measurement. And it's unclear whether it's a unit that has to do with height or length of life. Either way, the argument works. Whether he's saying you can't even add any to your stature, you can't make yourself taller, or whether he's saying you can't make yourself live any longer, you can't add a second to your life. Never mind granola and fresh vegetables and cardio workouts. You're going to die on the day God has already appointed for you to die. News alert. Eat something fried and greasy this year. You're going to die on the day God's appointed for you to die. So go down happy, you know? Enough of this tofu and fresh vegetables. You know, like 1 hour later, I am so stinking hungry. I mean, I can stir fry vegetables. I know that's good for you. I want to tear something, somebody's head off and eat something after that. It's like, that's not filling. I mean, like, I need something to stick right here. Like mashed potatoes and gravy and fried chicken, but that's a different subject. But just a little bonus there for you. It's like, if you can't even make yourself taller and you cannot make yourself live longer no matter what you do, why are you worried about food and clothing? He's saying, and here's what's so cool. He's saying, you can't even do the least of these. He's acting like making yourself taller and living longer is easy, because it is for God. God's saying, I do this kind of stuff. You can't do that. Why do you worry about food and clothing? Why worry about the rest when you can't make? And he, on purpose, he's backed us in a corner and he's picked out two things that we say, well, I know I can't do that. I'm not in control of that. There's nothing I can do about that. And he's like, right. And you ultimately are not in control of food and clothing either. He says, he's saying, you are not self-sustaining. You are not self-sufficient. You are not autonomous. You are not independent like me. You come into this world dependent and you stay dependent. You may leave your parents' home. Praise God. Please do. All of you. Get in another home. But you never stop being dependent. There's a father that you never leave. You may get a job. You may be getting a paycheck. But ultimately, it's all from God. He's the one doing all of that. It's not you. You are not self-sustaining, not self-sufficient, not autonomous, not independent. We need God to care for us and provide for us. So, but here's what we do. And he's put his finger right on the problem. We tend to think food and clothing is something that we are the ones that we do something about that. We take care of that. It's the big stuff we trust God with. He's saying, you're worrying about food and clothing like it's your job. It's not. It's my job. It's my job. It's my job. I'm the one that provides even that for you. If you can't make yourself taller and you can't make yourself live longer, why do you worry about the rest? Why do you worry about food and clothing? See, when you really understand what the Bible teaches about worry, you'll see that worry is one of the greatest time wasters and life suckers that can ever get a hold of you. It wastes your time and it sucks the very life out of you and it produces nothing and accomplishes nothing. Why do you worry when you can't add a cubit to your stature? You can't add to your span of life in any way. That's my job. And that's why he says in verse 30, look at it. Three words right there that I love. Three words that I've meditated on a treadmill when I'm guilty of getting caught up in worry for that meeting that's coming on up, for that situation that's coming up in the future. And my mind is churning with what's going to happen, how's it going to happen, and if this person gets upset, and who do they know, and who other people are they going to talk to, and how's this all? Your Father, what? Say it again. I can just feel my blood pressure go down. I'm seriously, there was a day on the treadmill at the gym. I just stayed right there on those three words for 25 minutes. Your Father knows. I was just fighting to not let my thoughts run ahead. They shouldn't run ahead. I have no control over ahead. Pray, yes, but go there and play it all out and rehearse it all out and figure out how that's all going to happen. You have no idea. But who does? Your Father knows. Your Father. You may be in a precarious spot right now. My heart goes out to so many of you. I think about our Calm Air pilots that, good grief, it's been like 7 years. Every year is just like, every year, you just live with this constant rumors and fears and who's going to get cut now and how many jobs. And I know there's other companies the same way. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight to not let your mind go there. Your Father knows. Your Father knows that you have need of it. He doesn't downplay it. He doesn't say, get it together, idiots. He's so kind about it. He says, your Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows. He doesn't say it's wrong. He's saying, get the perspective. Worry can't cure a money problem, but it can obscure what you need to see and know about God. He's your Father, takes care of the birds, clothes the lilies, and you are of much more value than they. Number two, let me give you another way you can fight to push past the worry monster. Recognize that your giving is ultimately the only secure and sound in financial investment you'll ever make in this life. I know that sounds radical. Your giving is the only sound financial investment you'll ever make in this life. Never mind what the financial planners tell you. And I'm not against them. Nathan Rogers, if you're in the room. Not against them. Not trying to hurt your business. But I do want you to know what the Bible teaches. Your giving is the only sound financial investment you'll ever make in this life. I know they put them in categories, the different funds. Here's high risk. Here's low risk. Here's medium risk. Here's long-term gain. Short-term gain. Here's foreign. Here's national. And I want a diverse portfolio. You can do whatever you want. But ultimately, there is no 100% security in this life. None. Every penny you invest into an earthly temporal fund is high risk. Ultimately, it is high risk. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. You did not hear me say, do not invest. Do not have retirement funds. Do not do that. I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's wrong. I do it. I have funds that I invest into for retirement. Get this. I give away a far greater percentage of our income every year than I invest in retirement funds. Why? Because what I give away is the only stuff that I know where it's going. I know it'll be there when we get there. When Vicky and I get there, it'll be there. That's the best return I can get on my money. What I give away is the most secure and best return I can get on our money. Do I have some retirement funds? Oh, yeah. But it's not as secure. It's not as good of a return of what I'm getting on what I'm giving away. And by the way, on the whole retirement thing, I don't have retirement funds so that I can retire at 50 or 60 and kick back and stop serving God and travel the world and collect seashells or teapots or birdhouses or play golf. What a tragic way to end your life or learn to play bridge. We got people in America because we happen to live in America where you don't die so young because life's so hard. We're living in America where life's so good and the healthcare's so good and there's so much so good. We're living way into our 80s now. Check it out with insurance companies. The lifespan on a male and a female in America is just dramatically longer. We're living longer and we've got Americans, including Christian Americans, retiring sooner and sooner and sooner so that they're retiring at like 55 and they're going to live till 85. You got 30 years to collect seashells? How sad. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And don't let me know you're doing it. I'll just come smash your little seashells and blow up your birdhouses and bend your putter. It's like, get a life. Get a life. So what? You're 58. So you're 65. You're in good health. Teach a class, mentor someone, disciple somebody, invest and serve. Don't check out so soon. I had a point, someone with a name, and that wasn't it. What was it? Oh, I've got retirement funds, and here's why. Here's why I do it, and I think it's responsible, and you should. I don't want to be a burden on society. I don't want to need Obama to take care of me. I don't want to need Obama or whoever the next president is. I have retirement funds so that I will not be a burden on society and a burden on my children, so that I can be independent enough to still serve God when I can't croak out a sermon anymore and no church is giving me a paycheck. I want to be a part of something. Maybe I'll write a book. Maybe I'll speak at retreats with other old people that will listen to me. I'll be a part of a church where I'll try not to criticize the young pastor and say, well, I always preached it this way or I did that. I want to be involved, but But I want to be financially independent enough that we can do that. That Vicki and I can say, what do we want to do? How do we want to serve God? Do we want to go to Haiti and be a house parent? Whatever we might want to do that we think God's calling us, we could do it. Not because we're rich. I don't want to buy a motor home and travel all around. I don't want to have two houses then because I've saved so much money. We have a lake home and a beach home and our home here in Florence. Don't do it. Have enough that you can be independent enough to serve God in your old age. That's the goal. But I'm investing more and giving away more every year of my income than putting in retirement funds. Why? I know where this is going. I know where it's going to be. Jesus could come back this year, folks. Do you understand that? Jesus could return this year. What's going to happen to all this investments in retirements? Zippo, gone. I could have invested that in the kingdom business. So, I mean, even this year, I sat down to do the budget and crunch it all with Microsoft money. I was like, maybe I should put more to retirement. But I'm like, I don't want to. I get so excited thinking, he's probably coming back. I'm not going to do that. It's like, give more. Give more. The times are hard. We're in the final days. We're in the last days. It's like so many people are trying to plant a church. So many people are trying to get to the mission field. So many people are a part of some great ministry, parachurch ministry. I want to help give them money so that they can do this. I want to get in on what God's doing. So people think of a diverse portfolio. Now, I want to have a diverse portfolio. Me too. I want my giving to be international, foreign, home, local church, crisis pregnancy, high school. I want my giving to be a part of all kinds of things that God is doing. There's a diverse portfolio. Giving. Never mind with my retirement, long-term, short-term, high-cap, small-cap, foreign, national. Think your giving is the only sound financial investment you'll ever make in this life. And some of you, you got great retirement funds, you got all kinds of stocks and stuff, and your giving is sad. So you think you're financially sound, you're on shaky ground. You're on shaky, shaky ground. You know, give $1,200 a year, $100 a month. And if you've got means and you've got all kinds of funds and resources, oh, I pity you. Shift some of that. Shift, 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 shift. Your giving is the only sound financial investment that you'll make in this life. You say, Brad, what are you talking about? Look at verse 33. Show you what I'm talking about. Verse 33. Look at what he's saying. Sell what you have and give alms. I would even say, and I think he would agree, don't buy anything else. So you don't have to sell it, because usually when you sell it at a loss. I know some of you are in houses and you're upside down in your loan. So when I talk to you about reducing your level of living, it's like it would just kill you to reduce your level of living. But you did something stupid to begin with. You tried to get in a place that you shouldn't have been in. As soon as you can get out of those messes, get out and don't get in one again. He says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not, say it, fail. Folks, banks fail. Funds fail. Countries fail. Read the news, you know, Greece. Whole countries and economies fail. Banks fail. Funds fail. When you give your money away to your local church, to God, to kingdom business, it does not fail. He says, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. It's secure. It's secure. There's security and a guaranteed return on your money like you're not going to get in this life. Not at all. Some of you are so worried about trying to carve out a greater percentage of your income for retirement. We better get going on that. We better get going on that. Don't hear me saying you shouldn't. Just hear me inserting something ahead of that. If you're not giving like God calls you to give, do that first. Then work on retirement. Then work on college savings if you want to save for your kids, which, by the way, I don't think you have to. I don't have a Bible verse for that. But when people just freak out, like, I got to save all this money for my kids. No, you don't. My parents didn't do it for me. I got through college. I worked my bottom off and I got through college. My kids are finding ways to get through college. I did not save money for college. I gave it away. Because I have five. I mean, like, I'm not going to save $500,000 anyway, so give it away. You know, I had this little fund for college when they were little. It's like it got up to a whopping $5,000, and then the car blew up, and we needed to buy another used car because I try to buy used cars with cash. And I thought, I think the children want to ride rather than walk, so we're going to buy a car with that. And after that, I just said, whatever, that's never going to happen. But I'll pray for them. It's going to be okay. I mean, I'm serious. I pray for them. These kids that go away and mom and dad paid for the whole thing, you know what most of them do? Fail. Bring home Fs. It would be good for them to turn hamburgers with a little paper hat and go to school and study. They can do this. You run into people in Meijer. You're standing there talking to the cashier in Meijer. She's from Bangladesh or Thailand. She works 40 hours a week, and she goes to school full-time at Northern Kentucky working on an accounting degree. What is wrong with us in America? Our kids act like we owe it to them to just hand them this blank check for college. You want to go to college? Work. Work. Now help them as you can. My parents said, we'll help you as we can. I've said to my kids, I'll help you as I can. But I haven't turned our household upside down and stopped giving so that I can send my kids to college. That's why Harrison's in Kuwait and Iraq right now. He signed up for the National Guard because they would give him money for college. They can find ways to do this. This is America. It's America. You want to go to college? You can go to college in America. If you want to work. That was all side note. But I think it was a good one. So work on giving first. Have some for retirement. Never mind college. Work on giving. As you begin to give like God's called you to give, you will be amazed how he'll help you with what is left. And say, oh my goodness, we've got more than I thought that we can start putting some in retirement. But I mean, how long do you want to go on robbing God? That's what he calls it in Malachi 3, robbing God. All right, I'm robbing you, God. I'm not giving you the 10% minimum that I'm supposed to give each month. But we want you to help us. We want to have some in retirement. We want to have some for college. We want to have... But every month and year after year, I mean, you could just say, look at each other when you leave here today. Say, hey, what do you think, honey? Want to rob God again this year? Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. Let's rob God. Let's just stay right where you are, rob God. Oh, but we have lots of kids. Well, I don't know what your excuse is. I have lots of kids. We don't have much money. Been there. We're in school. Been there. Went back to school for a master's. Been there. It's like, I'm not saying I've done everything you've ever done, but I am saying I don't care what you have to say. You should be giving. I'm serious. You have no excuse. The Bible leaves you no loophole, no clause, no exception. I don't care how many kids you got. I don't care what your income is. I mean, right? I mean, if your income's $10,000, you're giving less than I'm giving. You'd give $1,000. If it's $100,000, you're going to have to give $10,000. You know, I heard somebody one day, and it really chafed me, said, well, that's easy for you to say. You know, she was saying that to somebody else that had less income, and her husband made a lot. And she looked at the woman and said, but my husband makes so much money, we'd have to give so much more. Shut up. Yes, your husband makes so much money, it's a percentage. The person that makes $10,000 a year and gives $1,000, that hurts. If you're making $100,000, you're saying, but we're not going to tithe because that'd be so much more than the other people are giving. You're screwed up. You're really missing it. Yeah, I'm serious. You're really, really messed up. But part of the problem is you got to start giving when you only have a little. If you wait, it does hurt. It's like, oh my goodness, like, who wants to tithe on $50,000, $5,000? Like, I don't think so. But when you start doing it early on, the time to start obeying God is today. Don't wait for a different time. Today, with the income you have, with the problems you have, with the bills you have, today. It's not going to get better. In fact, as you start giving like you should, watch God help unravel some of the, because then you got God's help. When you're robbing God, you're on your own. So, oh God, but we need this. He says, all right, let me know how that works out. Just you go ahead and try to work that out. For some of you, you need to raise your level of giving to the standard that God says is the minimum basic starting blocks of giving, 10%, before you raise your standard of living and before you begin socking it away in retirement. Start with that. Start there. And if this sounds harsh, I'm just quoting God. God talks this way in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. It says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there won't be enough room to receive it. Wouldn't that be nice? Some of you in this room know exactly what that's saying. You've experienced it. I have. You've experienced it. Thank you. There are dozens of you, probably hundreds of you, that are giving this kind of, living this way. Thank you. Everybody in this room doesn't need to repent, praise God. Thank you. Some of you know exactly, but I want more of you to know what this is saying. I want you to experience it. I'll open the windows of heaven and bless you in a way that you can't even receive it all. And then he says, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You know what that means? I'll push back. Every way God blesses you when you're giving like you ought isn't always cold, hard cash. When I went through seminary, poor, 10,500 years, what we were making, living in a trailer, and we still tithed and gave to the building fund, you know what miracle happened? My 1972 Buick Skylark, I had no car repaired. I mean, my little car repair fund built up to the point that I decided to get it painted. I was like, all right, let's paint the car. I got $750 here. That hasn't happened again since then. There's other ways God can bless you with people not getting sick, with not having doctor bills. I mean, you see what I'm saying? I'll rebuke the devourer for you. I'll push back and take care of some other things for you. It's not always cold, hard cash. Don't listen to the people on TV with the hair swept back saying you give 10, God gives you 20 back, and like it comes in the mail. Like, there it is. Dang, that's cool. I'm going to keep doing this. It doesn't work that way. No, it's not what he's talking about. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that it'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to me. This passage is fantastic because right in those four verses, there's a warning, a promise, and a challenge all wrapped up in those verses. There's a warning where he just says, how long are you going to rob God? God is asking some of you today, how long are you going to rob me? How long are you going to keep taking what is mine and then ask me to bless you and provide for you and take care of you? How long do you want to keep doing that? So there's a warning. There's a promise. If you'll give like he says, give, tithe, 10% of your income right off the top, trust God, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing greater than you can receive. And then there is a challenge. You don't see this very often in Scripture, where God actually says, prove me. The NIV says, test me now in this. There's plenty of places in the Bible that says, do not test God. You should not test the Lord your God. Don't play games with God. Here's an instance where God is saying, yeah, you're sitting there worried. You're sitting there thinking, but there's no way. There's no way we couldn't live on 90%. There's no way. We can't give that much. There's no way. Test me. Test me. Prove me now in this. And even when I hear people say, we can't tithe. We can't tithe. I don't want to sound harsh or uncaring, but listen, in the times we're living in now, in these last 3 to 5 years, people have had job situations where their income has been reduced 10, 15, 20% just like that. There's a meeting, a memo goes out, boom, baby. And the people that I know like that in our church, my heart goes out to them, I pray for them, and I have given some of them some of our money to help them, but I haven't seen any of them end up under a bridge. It's like, our income was reduced by 10%, we're under a bridge. No, all of them that I know went on living. You know what they did? They had to radically alter some things in their life, change where they shop, change from name brand to Walmart, just a white label with black letters. No more Del Monte. It's like Walmart vegetables. They changed how often they ate out. They changed whether they took a vacation. They changed something. Don't say you can't tithe. Say we're not willing to make the changes in our lifestyle that would allow us to tithe. Be honest. You can. It's a question of do you want to obey God or not? And there's a promise there for you. There's a special promise there for you that he'll rebuke the devourer, that he'll take care of you, that he'll open the windows of heaven. He says, test me. Test me, test me. Number three, recognize these are ways to push past the worry monster. Recognize that a giving problem is really a heart problem that runs far deeper than the wallet. A giving problem is really a heart problem. You see throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible, heart and money, 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 connected, connected. What you see in the Bible is that, get this, the direction your money is going now is the direction your heart will be pointed soon. Heart follows money. Where your treasures go, your heart flows. You say, what are you talking about, Brad? Look at verse 34. Jesus says it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you're putting your money. So you want to know where your heart's going to be next? You want to know what you're into next? You want to know what your passion's going to be next? Show me your checkbook. Show me your MasterCard statement. Show me what's parked in your driveway. Show me that new possession in your den. Show me those plans for the new house. Wherever you're putting money, there's passion. Your heart goes there. I hear people say, I don't have much of a heart for missions. I don't know. It doesn't do much for me. How much you giving to missions? Well, nothing. Hello. I've never heard someone say to me, I give $1,000 a month to missions. I support 3 different missionaries, but I'm not into missions. When you give money, guess what? You're into it. Some of you, the reason you don't serve with us here, and we struggle to get you to plug in and keep the nursery or teach your children's class or jump on board and host a small group, the reason you're not excited about serving with us, you give almost no money here. When your money's not there, your heart's not either. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be all. A money problem, a giving problem, is really a heart problem. It runs deeper than the wallet. Randy Alcorn illustrates it this way. Great illustration. He says, suppose you buy shares of General Motors stock. What happens? You suddenly develop interest in GM. You check the financial pages. You see a magazine article about GM and you read every word, even though a month ago you would have passed right over it. Wouldn't even noticed. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe even most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things. Watch what happens. Number 4, be honest about your excuses. Just get honest about your excuses regarding giving. Worry, the worry monster that sits on our shoulder and lies on our chest at night. It is amazing the variety and complexity of excuses our flesh can come up with regarding why we're not giving, why we won't let go of our money, why we don't give like God calls us to. Let me take a shot at some of the most prevalent excuses I hear. Here's one. I need to save money before we can start giving money. You know what? The Bible teaches differently. The rich fool in Luke 12, he was doing great on saving money, right? Tore down his barns, built bigger barns, piling it up. God called him a fool. Start giving. And be amazed at how God enables you to save. Don't hear me saying don't save. I think you ought to save. But some of this could be solved, folks. We're in such a mess here in America. Here's a nice little rule, but it might take you a while to get there if you're already in a mess. Live on 70% of what you make. Save 10%, give at least 10%, invest 10%. You've got some money for emergency, you've got money for the future retirement, and you're sending it on ahead. But see, people are living and spending all that they make. You bought a house, a big house somewhere that's bigger than you ought to have and driving cars that are better than you ought to have and eating more than you ought to eat out and taking vacations where, but it's almost like, this is how we're going to live, bucko, period. We're going to live this way. Now help me figure out a way to make this work. Change. Always live on less than you make. Doesn't matter how much you make, live on less than you make and you'll be in pretty good shape. That's where everyone's violating this. I want to give. Here's one. I want to give, but I just keep forgetting. Very sad. Because again, where your heart is, you keep forgetting. Oh, please. The things that are most, tell that to your wife for her anniversary or birthday. Oh, man, I had it all planned out. All the things we were going to do, the things I was going to buy you, I just forgot. See how that goes. And yet some of you are saying to God, I just forgot. You forgot because it's not important to you. You really don't care. Let me solve this for you. You can start giving to our church electronically. There's a new button on the website right there on the main menu. It just says give, G-I-V-E. Click it. It'll open up a page for you where you can set up an electronic fund transfer, EFT, so that you can decide and sit down together, if you're married or by yourself, and say, this is what we're going to give. This is what we think God would have us give. And then live on the rest. Some of you are like, here's what we want to give. But each month, say, well, we bought tires. Oh, we took a trip. Oh, we were on vacation. Oh, we were finishing up the den. Oh. All of a sudden, we just didn't give. And it's not just sitting there. It went other places. It's like, somehow we found give and then live on the rest. Give. And here's what I think you do when you sign up for an electronic fund transfer. You're saying, God, as for me and my house and with our money, we're making giving back to God, starting with our local church, a top priority. That's what it says. It's top priority. It's a top priority. I'm doing that first. And that's what Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. First fruits, right off the top. Do it first and then see how often you're going to eat out and what else you're going to do. Here's another excuse I hear. Churches are all about money. And here you are, Brad, talking on money. That's my point exactly. Answer, short one, shut up. Longer one, we're not all about money. Churches are not all about money. We're all about the gospel, Jesus Christ, grace, forgiveness, righteousness, helping broken people. Here I am talking about money, and the last time I did it was 3 years ago. I preach a money series of three messages every 3 years. I preach about Jesus and the gospel and grace and hope every week. We're not all about money. But saying the church is not all about money is not the same thing as saying we don't need any of it. It takes money, unashamedly. It takes money to counsel and preach and teach and send missionaries overseas and bring pastors over here from Romania and Czech Republic and pay for their airfare and train them and help them go to Indiana with us and bring them here and pay for books to be translated into their language and get worksheets for our kids and run the heat and air and have part. It takes money. I'm not ashamed to tell you. It takes money to do kingdom business, but we're not all about money. Years ago, when Dear Abby was still a column, I saw a letter that somebody wrote into Dear Abby where they were complaining about having to give money to their church. Someone else saw it and wrote a letter of response to their complaining letter. I loved it, and I saved it. Listen to what they said. They said this. Last Sunday, another golfer sank the last putt on the 18th green and received a huge check for 4 rounds of golf, plus an automobile for himself, plus another one for his wife. Americans spend more money annually on dog food than church contributions. Did you know that? It's true. Google it. Americans spend more money annually on chewing gum than church contributions. So they said, is the church costing too much? People said, the church is costing too much. Let me share an experience with you. They say, on June 2nd, 1940, a little girl was born to us. She cost us money from the moment she was born. I have three girls. As she grew, I can confirm this, as she grew from babyhood to girlhood, she cost even more. Her dresses and shoes were more expensive, and we had to have the doctor through all those childhood sicknesses and diseases. She was even more expensive during high school and teen years. She needed long dresses to go to parties. When she went to college, we discovered, along with all the other parents, that all the fees were not listed in the catalog. Then after graduation, she fell in love and married in a church wedding, and that too cost a lot of money. Then 5 months after her marriage, she grew ill. And within a week, she was dead. She hasn't cost us a penny since the day we walked away from her grave. As long as the church is alive, she'll cost money. And the more alive a church is, the more money it costs. Only a dead church, like a dead child, costs no money. I couldn't have said it better. Folks, by God's grace, we're alive. We're alive. We're growing. More people are coming with needs. We're out of space. That's why we added for children's upstairs. We needed parking, so we added. We want to go where people are and reach them in their community instead of piling up more people here. That's why we want to do multi-sites. But it costs money. We're convinced people need biblical counseling, not just psychology and psychiatry. So we're spending money training other pastors in other countries to do that and training people here. We're alive. You could be a part of a dead church where we're shrinking every year, and we're saying, how can we reach young families? How can we get some kids here? We're shutting down wings of the buildings. I know churches like that. They're shutting down wings of the buildings and shutting the air and heat vents and not sending air there because you don't need to because nobody's there. You could be in a dead church that would cost no money, but you're in a live church, so it costs money. Well, we're not all about money, but it costs money to run the church. Lastly, I can't give. I'm single, and maybe I'm a college student. Again, I've been single. Some of you forget that. Most of us are born that way, single. I started single, and I was tithing as a single. I didn't have a lot of money, but I tithed on it. And then I was a poor college student, and I tithed on the money that I had as I worked at McDonald's and as I worked construction, as I worked putting in swimming pools. I tithed on that money while I was in college, even though I knew I don't have enough money after this summer to pay for this next semester of college. I'm not going to keep all of it and say God should understand why I'm going to college. No, I tithed because I wanted to see God provide, and he always did in amazing ways. And then I was in seminary, married, two little kids, in a trailer with a car that half ran. And I tithed, and was able to see what God would do. That last year of seminary is 3 years. The last year, I'd done everything imaginable. I was working landscaping. I was working at the church. I was working other jobs. And literally, we could not come up with the $4,500 for that last year of seminary. And I was praying. I said, oh God, would you provide? I don't want to go into debt. God, would you provide? And I got some fluke scholarship that I didn't even know existed on the campus. I was standing in a friend's office one day. He says to me, Brad, there's a Vance Havner preaching scholarship that they give to a third-year MDiv seminary student every year. They just pick one. Out of the whole school, they pick one, and they pay for the last year. I'm like, well, whatever. I mean, like, I'm not going to get that. He's like, I'm going to call the professor right now. And this guy's a real nut, and he does silly things. So I didn't even think he was doing this for real. He's pretending he's on the phone. He's like, Dr. Hamilton, this is Ed Moore. He was talking to Dr. Hamilton, for real, and said, I've got a nomination for the Vance Havner Preaching Scholarship. I think you ought to consider Brad Bigney. I got that. I got the Vance Havner Preaching Scholarship for third-year MDiv students that paid for my final year. But I gave and I tithed all through. I don't think I would have gotten stuff like that. Because God will say to you, if you're saying, but we need this and I'm not sure how this next year's even going to turn out, so we better keep it all. Then God says, good, you work that out. See how that goes. But when you tithe, there's that special blessing where he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out a blessing that you're more than you can receive. I'll help you in dramatic ways if you trust me and you honor me with your money. See, folks, the time to start obeying God with your money is today. Don't wait. If you're a young child and you're just making allowance or whatever, tithe on it. If you're a teenager and you're babysitting or you're mowing yards or you're shoveling snow as soon as we get a big snowstorm here, do not keep all that money. If you make 60 bucks shoveling snow, give six, at least six away, starting with your local church. Once you're making money as a college student, whatever that may be, as you go through college, tithe on it. Young marriage with little babies and you're getting in your first house or first apartment, don't say, we can't tithe, we can't give, and you're buying furniture and you're getting all this stuff. Tithe. Tithe. Whatever season of life you're in, tithe. Start today. Start today. Start today. Now let me go over the homework before I dismiss you. Last week I gave you some things to do. I said, write down what percentage of your income you think you gave away last year. Take that away for a minute, Caleb, because that's my third point. Number one, I said, write down what percentage of your income you think you gave away last year. If you weren't here last week, you didn't hear it, now you heard it. Guess. You say, I don't know. Guess. What do you think you gave away? Because Christians tend, what they intend to do and think they've done is very different than what they're really doing. So your second assignment was find out what it really was. Take your W-2, take your giving statements and say, what do we really give? Number three, I said, find yourself on the giving chart. Where are you? Some of you, I can help you. You ain't on there. You gave nothing. When you give nothing, you don't even make the first bar. Hello. So there's where you could start. Get on the chart. If you're on the chart, I want to challenge you. Ask God, can we take a step up? Can we move it up? Can we take a step up? Can we take a step up in our giving this year? I don't want to increase my standard of living. I want to increase my level of giving. Giving, giving. Let me give you two more today. Number four assignment. I want to see hundreds of more of you sign up for electronic giving. If you're like me, my checkbook, the only thing I was doing with it anymore was writing my church check. I've got all my bills set up online. I think it's so handy and wonderful. This was the only thing I had to get the checkbook out and write a check, bring it here. It's stuck in my Bible. I forget. I got to go to the box, drop it in. It solves all that. And then you know your giving is going to be automatic. I've made it a priority. And then number five, tell somebody what you want to do. Tell somebody what your plans are. Here's how I think we need to change. Find a godly man that you trust, a friend or somebody. See, we tend to keep this all secret, whereas with pornography, if someone's in trouble, it ain't going to work for them to say, I'm just going to get this together. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. No, you're not. Until you say to somebody, here's what I'm doing. I'm in trouble. Help me. Hold me accountable. Help me set up a filter. Ask me about this. Giving's no different. If you're in trouble with your giving, tell somebody, we need to change. Here's our plan to change. Ask me about it. Pray for me. I want to get together with you. Hold me accountable regarding my giving. You see, the question is, are you going to worship God with your money, or are you going to worship money as your God? This year needs to be the year that you turn that around if you're in trouble. Some of you are doing great. Yay. Keep going. But some of you need to turn that around. You see, I don't worship money as my God. We just have a lot of kids. We have a lot of expenses. If you're hanging on to it and you're not giving, you are. It's an idol. Because you think money's going to solve your problem and you're not trusting God. Father, thank you for the help you give us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the directness of your word. Thank you for the boldness of your word. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Oh, by your spirit, I pray that you would do heart surgery on us. Change us. We don't want to just be aggravated or amused or stirred or encouraged. We want to change. We want to change. We want to be different because of being in the presence of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.